Our scripture lesson today comes from the 19th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Let us listen for the word of the Lord. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through it. A man was there named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was short in stature. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him, because he was going to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." And so Zacchaeus hurried down and was happy to welcome him. All who saw it began to grumble and said, "He has gone to be the guest of one who is a sinner." Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, "Look, half of my possessions, Lord, I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will pay back four times as much." Then Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek out and to save the lost." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. A wee little man was he. Sometimes I wonder on Sundays if there's a little ounce of the Zacchaeus story built into the very architecture of our sanctuary. On days where I'm feeling a little short in faith, climbing up these stairs to look out and see amongst you what Jesus is doing here in our own community. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. He was not on the starting five of the Jericho basketball team. But it wasn't because of his short stature that he was excluded, that he was pushed aside, considered to be on the fringes of society. No, it wasn't his physical build. It was how he had built his career, his occupation. We're told he was a tax collector. Not only that, but that he was the chief tax collector. This story is the only time in all of ancient Greek literature where the title chief tax collector is used. Maybe Luke is wanting to just go over the top and say, "Everything you think about tax collectors, he's the worst of them all." Now, when we think of tax collectors today, we certainly, most of us, don't enjoy our yearly appointment with the IRS. But in the ancient world, in the Roman Empire, tax collectors meant something even different. You see, Rome, the ruling empire that had conquered so much territory, had its own way of collecting taxes. They would sell the rights to local citizens to collect taxes from their neighbors. So Zacchaeus had paid permission to collect taxes, and with that franchise came the right to add his own surcharges on top of whatever the empire was supposed to be owed. And so he could set his own tax rates. He could base them on categories of people. He could base them on income, or he could base them on just how he felt when he woke up that morning. What he thought about you when he came and knocked on the door or sent one of his underlings to collect. Tax collectors were looked down upon because, of course, this is a pyramid scheme built entirely around fraud, but especially in Israel, tax collectors were looked down on because their job was to commit extortion from their neighbors to benefit a foreign ruling Gentile government. They were stuck in no man's land. Zacchaeus was an outsider to the Roman Empire, an underling so far away in the province of Judea, but he was certainly an outsider among his neighbors in Jericho as well. Well, he was pushed to the fringe, not invited to stand up front in the crowd when Jesus' parade is coming through town. Jesus, by the way, isn't just visiting Jericho to check it off of his bucket list. No, Jesus is heading through town on his way to Jerusalem, on his way to the cross, on his way to the empty tomb. And in the midst of all that's going on, his path has led him through this town. And because of the crowd, Zacchaeus couldn't see him going by. We have no idea, the text doesn't tell us, what was going through Zacchaeus' mind when he decided that he wanted to go see Jesus. Had he heard about his fame and he wanted to see it for himself? Was he curious and contemplating some sort of important religious moment? Was it mere intellectual interest? Was it just getting caught up in the fame of this miracle worker and teacher that had spread all the way even to Jericho? We don't know why he's dead set on seeing Jesus with his own two eyes, but we know that he is. Because he can't see, he has to run away from the crowd and climb up on a tree. Now, the text is pretty clear that this is because of his physical stature, but various biblical scholars throughout the years have wondered if maybe there's some more symbolism there as well. The ancient church father Augustine of Hippo said that perhaps Zacchaeus was crowded out by all of his many sins, and so he couldn't see. He needed to lift himself up above the fray, above all the mistakes that he had made. He needed to put some separation between himself and his old way of life in order to see more clearly. And so he does climb up in that tree. Now imagine someone who was viewed as almost a gangster in his day and age, someone who was very rich, but rich because of taking advantage of his neighbors, foolishly climbing up a tree like a little child, while all of his friends and neighbors, instead of looking down on him, are now looking up on him, but still shaking their heads in ridicule. Up there in that tree. And Jesus walks by. Now, hopefully, Zacchaeus was going to find some cover in those branches behind the leaves. He could peer out, but maybe he could let Jesus pass by without seeing him. But no, Jesus stops, looks up among the branches, and calls Zacchaeus by name. Zacchaeus, get down from there. Get down from there, because I'm coming to your house today. I'm coming to sit at your table. I'm coming to break bread, to share in a meal, to spend the night at your house. Of all the households in Jericho, Zacchaeus, you are the one who's going to host me tonight. Zacchaeus is foolish for running to climb up in that tree, makes a fool of himself, and yet the greatest foolishness to the crowd appears to be in Jesus' actions. Not only is he breaking social etiquette, inviting himself over for dinner and to spend the night, what would we think if someone on your way out of church today mentioned, by the way, I'm coming over for dinner, and make sure the sheets are clean in the guest room? That's not how polite folks operate. But even worse than breaking social etiquette is whom Jesus has chosen to be the recipient of his uninvited reverse hospitality. The whole crowd, the ones who were keeping Zacchaeus from seeing Jesus, now are grumbling. He's a sinner. He's a crook. He's a criminal. In the name of Rome, he steals from all of us, and that's the one that you picked, Jesus. This story repeats a claim that the Gospel of Luke makes over and over and over again. It's a hard claim for us good church-going folks to hear sometimes. That is that Jesus doesn't spend most of his time with the religiously pure and righteous, but that he goes out of his way over and over to spend time, to break bread, to be in fellowship, in solidarity with the ones that society has pushed aside, has said don't count, should be excluded, either because of a category about themselves or because of the wrong decisions that they have made in life. But that's who Jesus picks. And what's the response to this foolish act of invitation? To this foolish good news, this foolish gospel? Zacchaeus responds with foolish discipleship, foolish stewardship. He's so moved by Jesus' presence in his life that he gives half of everything he owns to the poor, and he keeps the other half so he can use to pay back the ethical debts that he has run up. Now, in the Old Testament law, when you commit fraud and steal from someone, and you're caught and forced to pay back the restitution on top of what you have taken, it depends on the text. The percentage you're supposed to add could be anywhere between 20% and 50%. What does Zacchaeus pay back? 400%. 400% of anything that I have taken. And again, that's his entire livelihood. That's all the money he has as a tax collector, is by defrauding his neighbors. And he pays it back 400-fold. The gospel invites us to see that his repentance is not a private religious event, but is something that has social, ethical, economic ramifications for his entire community. Finding Jesus means that the whole community is changed. This radical response reminds me a little bit of the story of Alfred Nobel. Some of you may know of him. He was a Swedish scientist and businessman who made his fortune through patents. He patented dynamite. He was the one who invented that. He created inventions and patents for all sorts of armaments used in warfare. By the time he died, he owned over 90 armament factories throughout Europe and America. About 6 years before Alfred Nobel died, his brother passed away, and a local newspaper mistakenly ran a headline, an obituary essentially, of Alfred's death. So he got to read what the community thought about him while he was still alive. The author of the article referred to him as the merchant of war. The merchant of war. He had made his entire money, his entire livelihood, his fortune, through death dealing, through enabling humans to find better ways to destroy other humans. And he was shaken to his core to think that that would be his legacy. And so for the remaining half dozen years of his life, he set about changing things and left over 90% of his entire fortune to create the endowment, the foundation that awards what are now called the Nobel Prizes. He wanted to make sure through his act of repentance that he was remembered for celebrating the goodness of humanity, for what human achievement could do in the arenas of science and literature, and most of all, peace. Peace. The merchant of war became the endower of the Nobel Peace Prize. Sounds a lot like Zacchaeus to me. Sounds a lot like a foolish, over-the-top, grateful response to a foolish, over-the-top grace of God that doesn't only come for those of us that have already got it all figured out, but that welcomes us in, that calls us each by name. This week I was talking about this scripture with one of our officer elects in this congregation. If you're a visitor here in our Presbyterian tradition, the way things work when it's time to select leaders, we elect a committee who prayerfully listens and discerns to God, whom God might be calling to serve as the next elders and deacons, the governing boards of our church. And one of our elder elects, who's finished all the training to become a new elder and was wrestling with the last homework assignment of their officer training, where they were called to find a text in Scripture that connects to their own sense of call, this elder said, "You know, I think for me, it's that Zacchaeus story. It was an angle on the text I'd never thought about or seen." He said, in a previous congregation, he got comfortable coming to visit, comfortable being involved at arm's length. Maybe occasionally I'll usher, but that's it. Don't ask me to do anything else. Don't ask me to share anything about my faith. I'll just be there, but at a safe distance. And he likened that to Zacchaeus up in that tree, looking down from a safe distance, with no requirement of direct involvement, with curiosity, let me just see what's happening, what's passing by. But then this member of our church said it was a pastor who called him by name, who invited him to come and roll up his sleeves, to get actually deeply involved, to spend time in the lives of others in that congregation, to find ways to share, to teach, to pray, to give, to lead. He said, "I felt like Zacchaeus being called out of that tree, being told, a safe distance isn't enough. You're called by name." Friends, that's the good news of the gospel, is that whether we are the ones in the crowd or the ones who've been kicked aside, excluded, told we don't belong because of all the mistakes we've made, Jesus comes to each of us, calls us by name. In the waters of baptism, a radical grace is proclaimed on each and every one of us. And like Zacchaeus, we are invited to respond with radical discipleship, with foolish generosity. And so may we, in our own way, climb down from that tree, because we've got a guest coming to our house this very day. To God alone be all honor and glory now and forever. Amen.